About a month ago, there was a presidential election, in case you didn't notice. It was said to be, by pundits, one of the most pivotal of our lifetime. They say that every time, but it seemed like it had a little extra weight this time around. And leading up to that election, through one medium or another, I tried to watch what's going on and see what each candidate has to say about this and that. There was one side that was consistently pushing on one specific item on their agenda that they seemed to really think was a winning issue for them. Abortion, if you haven't guessed it. Now, as I'm watching these events and these press out these press releases and things like that, I kind of grew a bit frustrated, a bit disappointed when you see these exchanges between the political camps on this subject. There were two different sides, of course. Side one said, we are a champion of women's rights, reproductive rights, a woman's right to choose. We're a champion of a woman's right to decide what to do with her own body. And of course, the classy, shut up and sit down if you aren't a woman on this subject, sometimes in more crass verbiage. Meanwhile, side two, this is what was disappointing. I knew what to expect of side one. Side two said, abortion, that's a state issue. Nothing about sanctity of life, nothing about an unborn baby's right to life, nothing about men and women trying to defend the humans that cannot yet defend themselves. Nothing about abortion is murder. I saw a clip on the internet of a well-known comedian. He was doing a monologue about abortion, and someone in the crowd in the audience yelled, "It's not a baby yet," to which this man replied, "If I was making a cake and I poured some batter in a pan and I put it in the oven, and then 5 minutes later you came along, grabbed the pan out of the oven and threw it across the floor, you just ruined my birthday cake." You say, "Well, that wasn't a cake yet." Well, it would have been if you didn't do what you just did. I thought that fit. I thought that was a pretty quick way of saying it. If you want, you can turn to the scripture in Exodus. This is Exodus 21, verses 22 through 25. The Bible is our yardstick. We're to use it to determine, to draw the lines on these issues. And so we'll look here in verse 22, starting in verse 22. "If men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, or stripe for stripe." Obviously, if a baby's life is lost and the man must lose his life in exchange of life for life, obviously, God views that unborn child as a life. Abortion in today's society is both a broad and a nuanced discussion. In reality, of course, you and I know it's not. But you hear it dive off into questions of what about rape, what about incest, or life of the mother when the mother's life is in the balance. When does life begin is a real common question. Some would say at the moment of conception, when a heartbeat is detected. Others say 6 weeks or 12 weeks, 26 weeks or 40 weeks, all referencing different milestones of development of the child. But then again, some take it even further. Maybe when it can breathe on its own, or when it can feed or fend for itself. These are not off the table. as absurd as that seems. The thing is, this discussion is only important to pro-abortion advocates because different stages of the baby's gestation facilitates different means of killing it. And as the baby's development progresses, those means become progressively more invasive and, as we all know, barbaric. The Bible is perfectly clear. As we saw in the passage in Exodus 21, a baby is a life. To kill it is murder. But let's take a brief look at the absolute least invasive form of abortion. RU486, aka Mifeprex, aka the abortion bill, aka Plan B, is marketed as 97% effective when used within the 63 days of pregnancy. 97% effective at killing the baby. RU486 fills the chemical receptor sites normally reserved for progesterone in the mother, but does not transmit the progesterone signal. Sensing what appears to be a drop in progesterone, usually a sign that the pregnancy has not occurred, a woman's body shuts down the preparation of the uterus and initiates the normal menstrual process. The child, deprived of its necessary nutrients, starves to death. The baby detaches and is swept out of the body, along with the decaying uterine lining. The drug is marketed broadly in the name of women's health and ironically tagged as women's reproductive rights, although I would argue it is anti-reproductive. Despite careful screening to eliminate all but the most physically ideal candidates studied on the drug, 2% of those participating in the U.S. trials of RU486 hemorrhaged, 1 out of 100 had to be hospitalized, and several women required surgery to stop the bleeding, and some bled so much that they had to have blood transfusions. So you can see this is not a zero-sum solution for the mother. And the child, 97% of the time, still dies. And in the process, it dies a death that we as civilized society spend millions of billions of dollars trying to combat among humans that have managed to survive their birth because of how terrible and sad and tragic starving to death is in that setting. Now follow me through this thought. This is not original to me. I originally heard this in a lecture by a gentleman by the name of Seth Gruber. Satan would kill God if he could, but he can't. So he kills babies because he knows it wounds the heart of the father and causes chaos on the earth. Abortion is actually the sacrament of Satan because it says to the unborn, "You must die so I can live." Whereas Christ, our Savior, said to us, "I must die so you can live." And Christ chooses to enter human history in a uterus of all places to redeem mankind for their sins. Satan uses those same words as our Savior, "This is my body," but with the opposite and blasphemous meaning. Do you think it's a coincidence that the central phrase of the entire abortion culture of death today are the same words that our Savior spoke on the eve of his sacrifice, "This is my body"? And because Planned Parenthood is not only the largest abortion provider in the world, they're also the largest provider of transgender drugs. They call both of these mutilations healthcare. Transgender surgeries are referred to as gender-affirming healthcare. They call abortion reproductive healthcare. So if they can't get the babies in the womb, then they get them outside of the womb. They defend both of these practices using bodily autonomy arguments. This is my body. And it is absolutely not a coincidence that the argument for abortion is quoting the words of our Savior. By the way, RU 486, Russell Euclaf is a French pharmaceutical company that created the abortion pill. It was made legal in the year 2000 by then President Bill Clinton. RU stands for Russell Euclaf. I'm sure German is not my native tongue. I may be saying it incorrectly, but it's spelled that way. Their majority shareholder is Hoechst AG, who was the co-founder of a German chemical company known as IG Farben. This company, IG Farben, is infamously known for creating a cyanide gas known as Zyklon B. If Zyklon B sounds familiar, it's probably because you heard about it. In the dark side of the history of Nazi Germany, World War II, and the Jewish Holocaust. Zyklon B is the gas that was used to poison Jews by the thousands in Nazi death camps. As Hoechst AG simply shifted from creating poison to murder Jews to creating poison to murder babies. It's the same company. It's the culture of death. This is today's culture. This is today's culture of death. And this is what happens when good men and women, who claim the name of Christ, see evil, recognize evil, and yet are silent. If we aren't willing to stand up for good and condemn evil in this world, then what are we doing with the calling that God has extended? Are we soldiers in God's army, you and I? Or are we just here to clean the stalls for the battle horses while the land is at peace? Or maybe we're supposed to run the soup ladles at the kitchen to dish up food for the soldiers that are actually doing the fighting. I'm not calling you to become a soapbox preacher on a street corner. I'm not calling you to become a crusader for a cause, political activist, public figure, a lecturer, a voter, a sympathizer, or vigilante. I'm calling for you to do three things. The first thing is research the scripture so you can discern evil for what it is around you. The second thing, research the scripture so you know how God wants us to address evil. The third thing is to prayerfully discern evil, recognize it for what it is, and address it in a manner that God commands of you. Put your boots on the ground. The interesting thing about the passage in Ephesians 6 that we all know, Ephesians 6 references the whole armor of God. It's a common memory scripture that we've all probably known and recited since we were young children. But everyone stops, I think it's 12 through 16. Ephesians 6 verses 12 through 16, but everyone, or through 17, everyone stops there. But if we pick it up in verse 18, Ephesians 6 and verse 18, that same passage continues and says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful for this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly and to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So let this be our prayer daily, to be given the strength to fight for good with the breath that is given to us, the breath that is in us because we are one of the lucky that made it far enough to breathe.